Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God and Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with the third verse. Pick it up, the story of Elijah after he has just seen so much success on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. There he sat down under a broom tree, where he prayed that he would die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then he lay down and went to sleep under the broom tree. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And then he looked around, and near his head there was a loaf of bread baking on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, because the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Then with the strength gained from that food, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, happy friends, as we just sang, as we rejoice with another sister in Christ who's been brought to faith through no effort of our own, is simply the Holy Spirit working on hearts. This is a sermon text that's really about something not so happy. It's about despondency and frustration when serving the Word of God. That's where Elijah is in this moment in our sermon text. And maybe that's where some of us find ourselves. Lonely, frustrated, depressed, wondering if anything we do as Christian witnesses is like just banging our heads against a wall. So there we were, my wife and I, at a July 4th booth. We agreed to help out and man that church booth for a neighboring Wells church because just none of the members volunteered. It was like pulling teeth, getting people to volunteer for this July 4th booth. Because admittedly, that's hard work. We were asked to sit out in the heat, and the game that we had set up was for the neighboring preschool, Little Lambs, because it was Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And we had little lambs, little stuffed animals, and hula hoops, and the children were supposed to throw hula hoops around the little lambs and then see how many they could do. And then our job was the tedious task of bending over, picking up those hoops a million times and taking it over to the children, giving it to them so they could just throw it out there again and maybe strike up some conversations with parents. But here's the thing. It was a rainy day. Not so rainy that you would call off the event. Oh, no. It was testy. It wasn't sure how long it was going to rain or how much. So we were in this delightful limbo, this delightful purgatory between just calling it all off and actually having a lot of people to serve, wondering if anyone would even come. And as we sat under that booth, under that leaky tent, the thought set in, the feeling of frustration and uselessness, and what a waste of time, because here we are with a great message that no one wants to share, wet little lambs and hula hoops that we didn't really want to pick up but we don't get to anyway, and conversations that are meant to be had but precious few to begin with. Talk about loneliness, despair, and a wave of really anger, almost melodramatic. Almost too much, because in the grand scheme of things, not a big deal, right? But here we were for another congregation, for members who didn't help out, in the depths of ministry. And maybe you've been in that place. Sometimes pastors talk about how difficult it is to be a pastor, whether it's spreading around flyers that never seem to yield any results, whether it's the person who finally approaches and confronts and then lets you have it, or whether it's that person you've been working on for so long and it just comes to nothing, nothing visibly speaking. I also don't really like the idea of laying out all my issues and saying, poor me, and why aren't you feeling more sorry for me, as if to play that guilt game, because I signed on for this actually incredibly fulfilling job that the Lord has called me to through you. So the benefits and blessings outweigh the depths. But the trouble is, sometimes we get into those depths, whether a pastor or a Christian witness of any kind, any believer, when we work with the Word of God, we get frustrated. And things don't seem to be going our way. And we wrestle with God. Lonely, despondent, upset. And I wish I could tell every new believer, hey, join my church because then everything is always happy. But then I'd be denying a whole lot of the Bible and a whole lot of the Christian experience. And maybe suggesting that the earthly food that we feed and that we share is more important than the heavenly spiritual food that our Savior God has for us. And so we catch up with Elijah, and we see where he is, coming off of actually a great big success, where there was this prayer competition on top of Mount Carmel in the northwest, kind of along the coast. There's this mountain range, really not one mountain, but multiple mountains. We're not exactly sure where that happened. And if you remember the name of this city, you know what it means, right? Karim El comes from the Hebrew for vineyard of God. It's a lush place. It's a beautiful forest of vines, and it's just a lovely place to visit, even today if you go to the mountain range that's known as Carmel. And it was there that 400 prophets of Baal competed against Elijah and lost. All day they were calling on Baal, their god, to rain down fire from heaven and consume their sacrifice. Maybe even just a little spark, Baal. But all day long, they got nothing after all kinds of prayers, resorting to self-harm and all kinds of frustrations that they experienced, leading to nothing. And then Elijah, soaking the altar and the sacrifice in water with a trench around it, and the Lord answers the first time and rains down fire from heaven, licks it all up. What a beautiful event. What an exciting time. What a great success. And then you get to chapter 19 in 1 Kings. And while a lot of people have enjoyed that great success and acknowledged the true God, it doesn't seem like it. Because all of a sudden, Elijah is branded an outlaw by the wicked queen Jezebel. She has threatened his life. And within the next 24 hours, she says, by this time tomorrow, far be it from me, or may the Lord deal with me so severely if he's not dead. That's the kind of oath that you hear from the wicked queen. And so Elijah runs. After all that success, after the Lord has demonstrated his power and his answer to prayer and who he is to all kinds of people, Elijah runs. He runs away. He leaves his servant behind. He's in the south, from all the way from the northwest down to the deep south of Judea in Beersheba. And he's not done. He goes into the desert, leaves his servant behind for a whole day, and he sulks under a broom tree, and he has a death wish. He prays for the end. So we're used to saying, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Elijah was saying, no ifs, take me now. Elijah was asking for his life to be removed. He says, it's too much. I've had enough. And the Hebrew word, rav, I've had enough. It's a lot for me right now. I'm no better than all of these dead people who've served you, so take me into death. How sad and despondent we see Elijah. And how frustrating. And as the story progresses, we don't see it today, but then the Lord appears to him even farther out as in a still small voice, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the rushing wind, but as a still small voice, a soft and gentle whisper. And in between those two stories of the prophets of Baal and the still small voice, we've got this one, Elijah's flight. And so it matches up really quite nicely when Elijah falls asleep and the Lord does allow him to wake and not only wake up, but be touched by an angel. And the word is touch. It can mean inflict with a plague, but not here. It's a gentle touch. He says, get up and eat. Angel food. It's bread and water. But the angels prepared it for him, and there it is for Elijah to eat. Then he lies down again, and the angel of the Lord touches him one more time. He says, nope, get up and eat, because your journey is great. And the word he uses, Rav, is the same word as before when Elijah said, it's too much for me. He says his journey is great. It translates a little different in the English, but I find it telling that the Lord uses the same word that Elijah used in his death wish prayer. Because it turns out this is superfood, an energy drink, and now Elijah gains endurance to walk even farther south, 250 miles down to the Mount of the Lord, Mount Horeb, which we also know as Sinai, 250 miles south of this, through the desert, 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's some incredible angel food. That's the miracle. We call it the flight of Elijah. The Lord renews his despondent, his discouraged servant. Now, what do we get out of all this? Does that mean make sure you take a nap? Is that the summary of our message? Are we saying eat a snack sometimes? I don't think that's quite it. We could have gotten that from a Snickers commercial. If you're not yourself, you know what to do. Is it when you're sad, God will make you happy? Well, let's be realistic. It doesn't always feel so good to be a Christian, and that thought and that feeling can linger. And we should be careful not to spiritualize the Bible in such a way that we rob it out of context and guarantee each other superfood and energy drink that causes miracles to happen. So today, you will have that food that gets you going or something like that. That's not exactly it either. What we discover for ourselves in this story is that the Lord knows your discouragement. The Lord knows your time of loneliness. The Lord doesn't leave you alone in those times. He's watching over you, and he renews you. God doesn't promise to end troubles in this life. God promises to get us through those troubles. And we pray that prayer all the time. Not only lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Just as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord hasn't forsaken us. He'll never do that. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's surely with you always to the very end of the age. And we can build on that truth with the fact that it's times in our deepest struggles and trials when God renews us. It's in those moments when God grows us and builds us. And we kind of see our faith for what it is, don't we? Because we're tempted to do the same thing as Elijah does and just say, Lord, end it now. I don't know what you're doing, and therefore I don't want it. But instead, look and see what God has in store for our times of trial, our times of temptation, our times of frustration and loneliness. Because it's just then that God grows you. Again, we're not guaranteeing personal success. We're guaranteeing growth of faith. And a third thing that we can see here, not only that the Lord doesn't leave you in your trials, and he knows your discouragements, but also that he grows you the most through those trials and discouragements. Also, it's that the very Lord Jesus is the one who gives us what we need. He's the one who gives us spiritual food. And you know how we see that in the text? It's because it's not just an angel, but we see the second time that it is indeed the angel of the Lord. The only angel in the Bible who ever receives worship and is comfortable with being called God's titles. Incredibly suggestive, overwhelmingly suggestive that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ before he is true man at Christmas. Long before that, Jesus existed, and Jesus was serving his people even as he serves us now with the true bread that we need, the bread of life from heaven. Yes, Jesus knows just how to renew you in your times of discouragement, servant of the Lord. He knows just what to feed you with his word and sacrament. He knows just how to fill you up, not with more laws and commands and guilt, although we need to be aware of those, but only to renew us in the gospel because there's so much comfort and blessing in the promise of heaven. Always be prepared for this. Always be prepared when asked for an answer for the hope that you have. That sure and certain hope that heaven is yours and no matter what, your Savior never leaves your side. And that it's by grace alone through faith that all of these blessings that the bread of life promises to you are yours. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, brothers and sisters, but don't forget those things. Don't let the world tempt you to forget that the Lord renews his discouraged servants. In Jesus' name, amen.